Actually, when I was growing up, basketball kind of was my life. Like, that was what I did a lot. In the offseason, summertime especially, I'd play a lot of basketball at the park. So often, we'd show up at different parks and play against different people. And I was the youngest. I was always the youngest of my friend group. So I spent most of my high school days bumming rides off of people and getting rides places more so than I ever got to drive. I didn't get my license until I was almost a senior. So that was kind of rough. But I'll never forget. We played at one particular park one Sunday afternoon, and my friend and I had gone down, and when we get done, we're getting ready to go home, and there are two routes to get home. There's the longer route, which went down the blacktop, the asphalt roads, and then there's the shorter route, which went down the gravel road. Now, I know over here in high society Indiana, unless you're in Clinton County, you don't know what gravel roads are. Well, I grew up where the rest of the world, where there's gravel roads, and the thing about gravel roads is they're not fun. Gravel roads are actually like rocks on the road. It's crazy. It's weird. And we were boys, like we were boys, and we all drove trucks. And if you've ever been in a two-wheel drive truck driving down a gravel road, you know that as a boy, there's like an unwritten rule that when you turn onto said gravel road, you just give it a little extra gas, and the tires will break loose from the gravel, and the back of the truck will kind of just fishtail and spin a little bit. And it's fun and exhilarating and awesome until this day that it wasn't. So my friend and I, we were getting ready to leave. We turn onto the gravel road on our way home, and he gives a little whoong! And when he does, he drove a really old truck, and the accelerator got stuck. And we went, whoom! And usually you let off, and ha, 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 this is so much fun. We didn't do that. We went, and he's 16, I'm 15, we're pretty inexperienced. So we kind of freak out, and he starts, like, cranking the wheel this way because we're sliding towards this ditch. Well, then when you do that, if you know, then you get hold traction again, and all of a sudden, now you're immediately going to this ditch. So he's cranking the wheel back the other way, and we are just back and forth, like, in this ditch, and in this ditch, and in this ditch. And it felt like an hour and a half of just back and forth on this little bitty gravel road from ditch to ditch. And finally, like, the Lord, I think, brings us to a stop, and I feel like we're going to tip over on my side, so I'm panic mode, and the truck just dies and shuts off, and we're like, you still alive? Okay. Like, it was like, terrifying in my young, I mean, all 15 years of my life flashed before my eyes. It didn't take long at all. Like, it was crazy, just from this side of the road to this side of the road, from this ditch, and it reminds me, there's this time where Jesus was teaching one time. He's actually talking about following after him, and he uses the reference that says, like, narrow is the road. The gate to following Christ is narrow, and the road is difficult. And every time I read that passage, like, I'm reminded of this time where we were traveling down this narrow gravel road, and it was difficult. It was a little rough. If you've ever been down, like, a gravel road, it's a little rough, a little washboardy, but we made it a whole lot more difficult than it really was. Because we kept trying to go from ditch to ditch, from this side of the road to this side of the road. I'll be honest with you, like, we give a lot of credit to the devil sometimes, and that's rightly so. And sometimes we put him as like he's only after these huge, horrific sins. Can I just offer this, that the devil is completely content with you going in this ditch or this ditch as long as it takes you off the road to Christ. And oftentimes, like, we'll think we're okay because we're still making some kind of progress in the ditch, but that's not where your car was designed to go. That's not where your vehicle was designed to operate. That's not the space in which God has created a path before you. And I think as we read through this book of Galatians, this letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he kind of is unpacking some of these things of like, listen. Jesus put you on this path to following after him. Stop getting into the ditch maybe of rebellion where you can take advantage of the grace of God because his grace covers everything. So I'm just going to live in this place where I really don't care and I'll do what I want. And you can't tell me, in fact, if you're one of those people that fits into that ditch of rebellion, if you could just raise your hand. Yeah, of course you don't, because you don't want anybody telling you what you want to do. So you live in this ditch of rebellion over here, and then some of us, we live on the other ditch, the ditch of legalism. We just want to put rules in place, and we want to mandate the rules and make sure that everybody follows the rules and align ourselves to the rules. The devil's completely content with you in either ditch, whether it's rebellion or whether it's legalism, because either one takes you off the course that Jesus has set before you. And his game plan is simply to draw you into the ditch. Maybe for you, maybe you were one of those people that had those life-changing moments. You realize the wrongness or missing the mark of your rebellion, for example. And like my friend, you kind of panic when that happens. Like, oh man, what have I done? And you crank the wheel of your life so hard that you immediately lose control and you wind up in the other ditch. Sometimes we see people that were lost in the world of rebellion that sometimes say like, oh, I've messed this up. Now I have to follow all of the rules. Or the opposite sometimes is true, that we grew up in such a legalistic world that, you know what, forget this. And we swerve over here into the ditch and I'm going to do whatever I want. You can't tell me any different. The struggle that so many people have, I think this reality of trying to follow the path that Jesus sets before us, Paul lays out in Galatians 4, this ditch will come out of nowhere and you will gravitate toward it in all walks of life. But then we pick up in chapter 5, which is what we'll start today, Galatians chapter 5. And there's a little bit of a shift. Like, Paul didn't write this letter in chapters and verses. We added that later on to make it easier to read and to follow and to look things up. But as Paul's writing this, I think the reason they put the break at chapter 5 is because there's a shift in his approach to his instruction. We'll pick it up, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. I mean, this is America, right? We love to talk about freedom. Like, one of my favorite movies, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Oh, that's the worst Scottish accent I think I could possibly do. But we have, like, this underlying, like, excitement that stirs up about freedom. Like, we are the land of the free. Like, we have a holiday, more than a holiday. We have a whole season themed around celebrating our freedom. Freedom is an amazing gift. Freedom is an amazing thing. And as you listen to Paul speaking, like, he is reassuring us the freedom that you receive is incredible. But you can be free and not live free, and I think that's where the problem is. You can be free and not live free, and I think that's the life that you're living. But the way that Scripture explains freedom is similar to how we would understand, like, a prisoner being released from their prison cell. Or maybe an addict being released from the dependence they have on a substance. Or maybe someone who's in bondage to something of their past and a chain being broken so that they are freed from the bondage that it was. And to the Jewish folks who had become Christians, like, this was an easy, like, understanding and comprehension because they had known through the law that they followed, the Jewish tradition, that there are markers to remind them of the time where God's people, the Israelites, had been taken and made slaves in Egypt. And God came and released them, and he set them free. He sends, if you know the story, he sends Moses, and Moses negotiates with the Pharaoh over the course of 10 plagues that, hey, let my people go, or this is going to happen. Sorry, I said that wrong. Let my people go. Okay, that's only for the old folks. We know, like, the context of the story was to release God's people into freedom. And God uses 10 plagues to finally wear Pharaoh down to where he releases them to go. And they're set free and they're left on the journey, the voyage to find the promised land that God had given them. They were set free, but as you read through the story, they didn't know how to live free. They couldn't comprehend. They'd been slaves for so long. They'd been attached to this life so long. They had been driving in this ditch for so long. They didn't find comfort in the road, or they didn't know how to get back on the road, or they did and they went to the opposite extreme. They're traveling down this path and they would swerve back into the ditch of doubt or to the ditch of uncertainty or disbelief. They were kind of like, you know, this whole slavery thing was actually a pretty good deal. Like, now we have to make our own decisions. Now we have to fend for ourselves. When we were slaves, the guard made those decisions for us. I kind of miss being a slave. You know, when we were slaves, we had a good variety in our diet. Now we show up and God gives us this manna, the same food every single day. 3 times a day. I miss the slave food. You know, we had this ability to go home at night. We had these huts that we could live in. We could find place to go and rest. And now we have to set up our own structures for shelter. I sure do miss the housing of being a slave. Now, before we get all judgmental and righteous, self-righteous, we do the same thing. We glamorize sin. We make it sound way better than it is. I'll give you an easy illustration, then I'll make a real illustration. We have 4 kids in the house, and every time we had conversations about having another kid, the conversation never started with, I really miss morning sickness. I think we should get pregnant. I really miss having to buy new shoes because my feet swole so much that we had to buy a new wardrobe. I really miss the mood swings. Neither one of us agreed to that one. We always glamorize. We get far enough past something, we forget about the pain that we went through. I really miss the excruciating pain of delivery, said no woman ever, right? Like, that's not true statements. No one ever says, you know what I miss most about getting drunk? The hangover. You know what I miss most about getting drunk? That I got to just blow all that money. You know what I miss most about all those times where I went out partying and living it up? That I got to hurt people and betray people. Nobody ever says that, but we glamorize it. We try to glamorize our shortfalls. We try to glamorize the ditch that we're in. Oh, it's so pretty over here. The grass is green. But you were made to be on the road. Your car was built to drive on the road. And if the devil can just nudge us into the ditch, oh, but it's really going to be okay. You're really going to enjoy this. You're really going to appreciate this. I don't care which ditch you go into, the right or to the left, as long as you're in one, you're not on the path that Jesus has set before you. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in that slavery of the law. Don't get tied up again in that ditch. Don't swerve back into the ditch that Jesus just rescued you from. If Jesus has set you free, then don't go driving back off the road into the ditch. I think there's this underlying tension that Paul's trying to reveal to us, to negotiate with us. That if we only talk against rebellion and we only preach against rebellion and we only address rebellion, then we're going to create people who don't want to rebel but are going to be so legalistic and so adhered to the law and doing the right practices for the right thing. And we create this gospel that isn't really the gospel. It's the gospel of sin management. That I don't really need Jesus. I just need to work harder at not messing up. I need to work harder at being obedient. I need to work harder at doing the right thing because it's the right thing. And if I do better and I get better and I am better and I be better, then I have God's favor. And I get God's blessing, and I've earned God's salvation, and I've earned all the things that I hoped God would give me because I did better on my own. But the other tension, if we just address the legalism, well, God's grace is going to cover you, and I can do whatever I want, and I can live however I want, and I'll just rebel from everything God calls me to because grace, grace, grace. That's how Paul explains this tension. If we only talk about legalism, we get rule-following super freaks, and if we only talk about rebellion, then we wind up with people that are rebellious to God. For me, like I remember growing up and I had good friends that grew up in Christian homes. But all they ever learned about Jesus, all they ever learned about the scripture was this is what it says to do and this is what it says not to do. So you better do or don't do. And they were so bound to following the rule, adhering to the rule, obeying the law, and never really knew Jesus that when they finally got old enough to get their own freedom, they abandoned everything about Christ because their gospel was only partial. Their gospel had been corrupted. They didn't know the truth. Paul is arguing, stop corrupting the gospel. Stop corrupting the way people understand Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. If you're raising kiddos, I'll just talk to you for a minute. If you're raising kiddos, our responsibility is not to make every decision for our kids, nor is our responsibility just to let them figure it out on their own and be there to pick up the pieces when they do. Our responsibility is to help grow and mature our kiddos so that when they truly experience freedom, they'll do it responsibly. I think a good example would be, at my house, I remind my kids all the time, you ain't living here forever. Someday I'm taking you off the payroll and you're going to have to live this life on your own. Now, I wouldn't just say, hey, good luck, do your best. My wife and I, we work hard to teach them how to live in freedom with responsibility. How to live in freedom in a way that honors you and God and the people around you. And this tension that Paul is trying to reveal is that simple. Like, listen, there's going to be things that pull you to this ditch and there's going to be things that pull you to that ditch. Live in freedom responsibly. Verse 2, he says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ is of no benefit to you. Now, if you haven't been here, this whole letter, Paul uses this reference to circumcision as though the 613 laws of the old law, like if you're following this one, you're probably following the rest. No one would say, hey, I think I'd like to be circumcised and give up the rest. Like it's, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask your mom, it's great. 613 laws of the old covenant, Paul keeps coming back to circumcision because that represented that I'm living a life of adherence to the law. I'm living under the law and the regulation of the law. Paul's saying, okay, so maybe it's not circumcision. Whatever your brand of legalism is, if you're living to follow that, hopes that God will bless you because you follow the law, then you're counting on your ability to live right to make yourself right. And if that's the case, then you don't even need Christ. He's no value to you. Verse 3, he says, I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, then you must obey every regulation. So he's saying, okay, if you want to be that, you'll play that card. If you're going to obey this and be circumcised, then you got to obey all 613 laws. It's all or nothing. You can't do pick and choose for every regulation of the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, then you've been cut off from Christ and you've fallen away from his grace. Verse 5. But we who live by the Spirit, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen last week. This changes everything. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit to being circumcised or uncircumcised. What's important is our faith is expressing itself in love. And Paul does this thing so well where he kind of loads you up on this hand, like, don't follow the law. If you got to follow the law, you got to follow all the law. Don't do this thing over here. What's most important is that your faith is expressed in love. He changes it up. He directs us like he's going to give us this like legalistic approach or this response. If you want to go that way, if you want to follow the law, you're going to say the law is what makes you right with God. You got to do them all. And if you do that, Jesus is of no value to you. But if you follow Christ, what's important is that faith is expressing itself in love. And then Paul goes on in the next five verses. He actually answers a question that maybe you've asked in these first few weeks. Like, okay, so what is the downfall? What's the downside? Like, it seems like it's a good thing to kind of maybe even mix them, like follow some of the law and also accept the grace of Christ. To put my faith in Jesus, but also to follow some of the practices. I mean, some of the rules and some of the laws are good, right? Like, thou shalt not murder. That's a big one. We should probably continue that forward. Don't steal. That makes sense. Like, but we'll find out why those still make sense in just a moment. So the next five verses Paul addresses. Okay, so here's what happens when you try to blend this hybrid of law and Christ, living by the law instead of just by the gospel. The first one, if you're taking notes, it stops me from maturing in my faith. When I know Jesus, I'm growing in my faith. When I attach something else to Jesus, it stops me from maturing. Verse 7, you are running the race so well. You are putting your faith in Christ and growing along the way. You are coming to know Christ in a new level, experiencing new levels of freedom. Who has held you back from following the truth? If we get stuck in the ditch, it messes up our faith. When we veer off the course, when we attach other things to this gospel, it delays our destiny and it hinders our growth and it detours us on the journey that Jesus has laid out before us. Number two, it steers me away from God. Verse 8 says, it certainly isn't God. Who has held you back from the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one that called you to freedom. Whether you're in the ditch of legalism or rebellion, this ditch or that ditch or whatever the ditch is not of the Lord. The path is narrow, but it is of the Lord. God has called you to freedom. So why are you trying to drive yourself back into submission, into bondage, to the rules? Number three, it corrupts the entire gospel. Verse 9 says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Yeah, but look, Pastor, like this is just that one thing we like to do. Like, it's just this one simple little thing. It's this one little thing. And Paul's like, that one simple little thing gets mixed up in the whole loaf of bread and ruins the whole thing. Well, you see, if you want to be a real Christian, then there's only one real translation in the English Bible. If you want to be a real Christian, then there are certain ways you must dress. If you want to be a real Christian, if you really want to know that you're close to God or that God hears your worship, there are only certain songs that you can sing. And legalism tells us that Jesus plus something else then will put you in the right standing with God. And Paul is like, listen, if it's anything other than just Jesus, you've corrupted it. You've polluted it. Number four, it creates spiritual confusion. Verse 10 reads, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing the false teachings. Man, that's a huge part of why we need the Holy Spirit. Because there are plenty of teachings available. How do we know it's of the Lord? We have to have the Holy Spirit. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who's been confusing you. Here's what I know. God's not playing around when it comes to people that are corrupting the gospel. He's not going to play around with it. He's going to take action. Number five, it creates a counterfeit peace. Verse 11, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, then why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross, no one would be offended. It would just be those troublemakers. And I wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Now, this verse actually gives me comfort. One of my biggest fears is that I'm going to say something from the stage that's going to be really like, oh, I can't believe you said that. Paul said worse. The translators of the English Bible, they often get a little shy in some settings. The phrase that Paul actually used to those who are stirring up confusion about the gospel, telling people that they must be circumcised. Paul is really saying, I wish that the knife would slip and you would castrate yourself. And if you don't know what castrate means, just go ahead and ask your mom about that one too. Like, what? No, he's not playing around. This confusion is perverting and distorting and corrupting the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. Stop telling people that they need something more than Jesus or nothing. They don't need all of Jesus. All they need is Jesus. People, we want to personalize. We live in the customizing era of the world. We want everything customized. When we order a drink, we don't just order a coffee. We order a coffee with 11 names after it. We want it personalized. We want it customized. And that's what people are doing with the gospel. I want to have salvation. I want to know God, but I still want to do the things that my flesh wants to do. Or there's things in the Bible that I don't want to give up or I don't want to stop doing. And because of that, then I want Jesus, but I still want to do this. Paul's like, stop. You're just corrupting the Bible. We could argue that in this first generation, Paul is addressing this very thing because it was rampant. I would argue that maybe in 2023, it's more rampant. Social media and technology can be an incredible tool and weapon to spread the gospel, but also an incredible weapon to customize your own version of the gospel and variations of the gospel and propagate these things, these ideas, these concepts that we think are just the way I like it. And God's cool because grace will cover me and I can live the way that I want. And we manipulate biblical truths because of a personal agenda or my own personal preference. Paul is saying, look, if you're twisting the gospel like some of you are, in fact, if I were to twist the gospel like some of you are, then my life would have some form of pseudo peace. Like I would feel at rest. I would feel like I don't have to make so many of you irritated. Now, I could probably come through like to the literal effect, like there was things that were required of everyone in the Roman Empire. And there was an exemption that the Romans put in place because they didn't want to revolt from the Jewish people. So they put some exemptions in place that if you were Jewish, you didn't have to do these certain things. And Paul is saying, look, I don't care if you're circumcised or not. Which really was saying that the Roman Empire, the Roman army came to verify that you were Jewish because you weren't doing this, and you couldn't verify it because you hadn't been circumcised. Like, you're actually signing yourself up for more persecution than you probably wanted. Paul's like, I don't care. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if every person on this planet persecutes me because the gospel that I preach, because this is the only gospel that there is. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus in addition to my preference. It's Jesus. It's just simply Jesus. And Paul would actually talk about this in chapter 1 of Galatians. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And I'm willing to withstand any persecution that may come against me because I refuse to compromise, to water down, to add to the gospel. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. This whole letter, it's got this theme. Like if we could say, what's the theme of the gospel or of the book of Galatians? I think the theme would be just get the gospel right. Stop twisting it, stop manipulating it, stop pulling out the pieces that you want to hang on to. Just get the gospel right. If you were here last week, we talked about Jesus came and he gave us a pardon and through our faith, by grace through faith, we have punched our pardon pass that we might be saved from our sin. And that's part of the gospel. But remember, that's not the whole story. The rest of the story is that through this pardon pass, through this sacrifice of Christ, we've been adopted into the family of our God. We are heirs to the throne. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Often I think that Christians, we get this idea that Jesus came to set us free from the penalty of sin. And he came to set us free from the sentence of death. And he came and set us free from the bondage we're experiencing. But if that's as far as my understanding goes, then I stop short of what I'm free to. I know what I'm free from, but if I don't know what I'm free to, my gravitational pull will always be to go back to the thing that I was free from because I don't know what else to do. And so many people who are following after Christ follow this cycle of this ditch back to this ditch. Or like a car that's out of alignment. We take a little bit of focus off and we swerve right back into that same ditch. And we swerve right back into that same ditch because I don't know what I'm free to. The Israelites coming out of Egypt, they didn't know what they were free to. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't put their hand on it. They couldn't wrap their mind around it. They'd never lived in freedom before. And for believers, for early believers, and I would even say for us longtime believers, sometimes we can't wrap our head around what it's really freeing us to. I understand that I'm free, but I just don't know how to live free. Paul, I think, would explain it like this in verse 13. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That's that rebellion ditch. Oh, but God's got grace for this, so I can do whatever I want. I'll get it right later. I'll fix it later. I'll clean it up later. But for right now, I just want to enjoy this moment. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to. If you're a highlighter, you're writing your Bible, you want to write this word down. Here he goes. He's about to give it the truth. He's about to lay it down. Your freedom. Here's what it's for. Here's what it's coming. All right, you ready? The build up. Your freedom. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's not where I thought that was going. It should have been like, don't you agree, Pastor? It should have been like, use your freedom to enjoy life. Use your freedom to rest in his grace. Use your freedom that you may do whatever you want and know that grace got you covered. Use your freedom to build yourself up. Use your freedom to carry yourself with your chin held high. That's not what he says. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. Verse 14, for the whole law can be summed up with this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Martin Luther says, we are all preachers of the gospel. And the person that we should preach the gospel most often to is ourselves. Because when we get worked up by doing work, we will always drift back to the ditch we came from. The longer and longer we follow Christ, the more drawn we will be to a works-based righteousness, and we will drift into the ditch. I've been doing the right things. I've been earning my salvation. I've been making myself right with Christ. I've been doing these things to make me better, and we will always gravitate toward the ditch of works-based righteousness. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Our minds will always wander from one ditch to the other. But we need to preach the gospel to ourselves to remind us of the simplicity and the authenticity that I missed the mark, that I could not qualify on my own, that I am an imperfect sinner just like every human on the planet. But by grace through faith, Jesus came and sacrificed his life for me that I might both know God and be adopted into his family. The gospel sets us free from inter-religion. The gospel sets us free from a fear-based behavior modification. Okay, don't get mad. I have lots of really good friends who are police officers, and if you're a police officer, I love you. I know lots of retired police officers. I love you. But there is something that happens to me when I'm driving down the road and a police officer pulls up behind me. We could be going just as smooth as could be, flow of traffic, and when that police officer comes off the exit ramp and gets behind me, everything about my countenance changes. One might even argue, I plead the fifth, I do nothing wrong, but one might even argue I modify my behavior when I see a police officer that comes up behind me. I love you. I appreciate you. You're great. I love the mission you have to protect and serve. But I just wish that you would do it not from right behind me. Anybody else ever get that feeling? Like this feeling that just overwhelms you, that my behavior has been modified because there is a fear that is stirred up on the inside of me. This is what separates religion from faith. If my relationship with my wife was based out of this fear motivation, then when I go home today and the house is a mess, oh man, I got to clean the house. Like if I don't clean the house, Katie's going to be so upset with me. And when Katie gets upset with me, ain't nobody in the house happy. Oh, man, if I don't take the time to give Katie a hug and to tell her I love her and tell her how pretty she is, she's going to take my allowance away. And if I don't take the time to clean up the messes that I make in the house, ooh, if I don't clean up my mess, if I don't wash my dishes and she gets all green and goes Hulk, and nobody wants to see Katie the Hulk, like it is so scary. What kind of relationship is that? I love her. But my motivation, my heart, is that I'm scared she's going to get me back. You may have grown up with an understanding of God being the police officer following you, just waiting for you to mess up. Well, if you read through the Old Testament and you read through the law, I mean, if you didn't do what God asked, he swallowed you up with a big fish. And if you didn't do what God asked, then he destroyed the whole city. And if you turn back around to look and see what happened, pillar of salt. And God flooded the whole earth because people didn't do what he said. And we have this understanding of I have to please God because he's going to get me, but also Jesus is good. And we've created this hybrid. And to the best efforts of our Sunday school teachers, there's so many really interesting stories in the Old Testament. And under the law, we teach all those. And we forget to teach Jesus fulfilled the law that we might live in this grace covenant. And because of that, we always want to swerve back into the ditch of, yeah, but I have so many conversations with people that are getting near the time on earth. I'll never forget a conversation I had with my grandmother. She's talking and she's just worried. She's got anxiety in her heart. Been a follower of Christ for 80, 90 years of her life. Luke, I just don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if God will be satisfied with what I've done. And I tried in the sweetest way I can to say, you haven't. It's okay, because that's not what qualified you anyway. Your work never would have been good enough to be accepted into the presence of the Lord. But Jesus came and made the way for you and I. He did the work for us. It's not that we can work our way into his goodness, his salvation, his blessing, his favor. It's that he did the work. When my motivation is fear, I'll try to change because I don't want to get you mad. When a motivation is love, when it comes from a place, a motivation that I love you, that my love is internal, expressing itself outwardly, when I love my wife, it compels me to serve her. When my heart comes from a place of love, it gives me joy to honor her. Because my motivation is different. The gospel teaches us, it shows us, it proves to us that Jesus came to set us free, free from the lie that if I satisfy the desires of my flesh, then I'll feel fulfilled. It set us free from the lie that if I can quench my cravings, then I'll find real happiness. Can I just offer this, that sin will always overpromise and underdeliver? And Jesus has set us free from all of that. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Not to serve one another in responsibility, not to serve one another in obligation, not to serve one another because you're mandated to do so, but to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up with this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. He's actually referencing Jesus had already said it. You know, this one time an expert in the religious law comes to Jesus and he's trying to trap Jesus. Okay, you don't know all the 600 and some laws of the Old Testament. You know the laws of the Old Covenant. Of all those laws, Jesus, you tell me which one is the most important. And Jesus responds, Matthew 22 and verse 37. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. I can see old dude being like, yeah, that's probably a good answer. Okay, but what? And Jesus is like, hold on, I'm not done. And a second, you asked for one, but I'm going to give you a second. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, Jesus says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, have you ever thought about the wordplay there? Like, how do you command someone to love? If I tell you you have to go love, say, if you grew up with a sibling and I tell you you have to forgive them, can I make you forgive them? I can make you go through the motions. I forgive you. But you didn't really forgive them in your heart, and it's not real. If you didn't do it in your heart, it's not real. I can't tell you. I can't command you to love someone else. I'll prove it to you. You remember that girl in eighth grade that you thought was real cute, and you were like, love me, love me, love me, love me, love me. Did it work? No. She didn't even know who you were, let alone love you. You pray, God, just let her notice me. She had no clue. You can't command someone to love. You can't mandate love upon someone else. You can't regulate someone into love. And then how does Jesus say the whole law can be summed up with this one command? How does this even make sense? Because we've received the Holy Spirit and God wants to transform our heart. That which was hardened, God softens and brings to new life. And because God has given you a new life and restored your heart to be more like Christ, we have the ability to where we can love people that do us wrong. And we ought love people that have harmed us. And we ought forgive people when they make mistakes against directed towards us. We've been freed from our sinful nature, which frees us from pride, which frees us from selfishness, which frees us from self-righteousness. And when we recognize and realize that we are freed from, we realize what we're freed to. We are freed to love people. You never have to command me to be loving to the things and the people that I love. No one ever has to tell me to eat a ribeye steak because I love ribeye steak. If you set it down in front of me, I will eat it. If it's not mine, I will eat part of it at least. If I love it, I will be loving to it. The problem with the law was the law would put the boxes in place where we could go through the motions and we could say, look at me, I'm loving. Look at me, I'm doing loving things. And do it from a place where our heart was bitter or angry or frustrated or underdeveloped, where our heart was mad at someone else. And on the outside, under the law, I could do all of the practices, but religion cannot produce love. Only Jesus produces love. God is love. And God is the originator of love. And God imparts his love into us. That when we are transformed to be more like Christ, authentic love starts on the inside and it works its way out. Religion says do it what looks like love on the outside, but it might just be fear on the inside. If I don't do what Katie said, then she's going to get me, is a fear-based motivation, which lives under the law. Jesus came to make us right with God and also to give us new life and a new heart. Fear-based motivation gets worried and paranoid when other people succeed. Because if you succeed, it makes me look bad. And if you succeed, then there are less opportunities for me to look good. And when you get promoted, that's the promotion that I can't get. And fear-based motivation will say, well done, buddy, on the outside. And on the inside, be full of envy or jealousy or bitterness or anger or rage. Fear-based motivation will highlight my insecurities and say, oh, you did a good job on the outside, and on the inside, struggle with worry and anxiety and doubt. But authentic love motivation comes only from Christ and transforms our heart. And it brings about a joy that comes to when someone else gets used in their gifts of the Lord that we can celebrate with them from a deep-seated place of authentic joy. That when God uses someone else and picks someone else for a path that maybe we thought we were going to go down, it's okay because I know God works all things together for good. So I trust that he's got you on the right path and he's got me on the right path. Fear-based motivation sees brothers and sisters as competition. Love motivation sees brothers and sisters as heirs of Christ Jesus, co-heirs with him. We can never fake our way to love. God sees right through that. He knows and sees our heart. Religion and the law, they put the emphasis on human works and our determination. The gospel, the simplicity and the purity, the authenticity of the gospel is not about trying, it's about relying. It's that I can't do this on my own. I can't always find joy in the excitement of other people. I can't always find joy in the promotion of other people. But when my heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, man, good for the kingdom. Yay for the kingdom. God is good and he is moving and I get to watch. I get a front row seat. I get to be part of it. When he sends his spirit to us, it transforms us. It gives us new life, a real life, a new heart, transformed to be different, to live different, to love different. The evidence of people that lived under the law was circumcision. The evidence of people that live in relationship with Jesus is love in action. It's the simplicity of the Bible. We use our freedom to serve one another with love. I can't collide with the gospel, with the real gospel, and not be moved and motivated to go and love my neighbor, to go and serve my neighbor, to go and show kindness and forgiveness to people in my world. Jesus has done a work in me, and because of that, from the inside out, I live differently. It's not about going through the motions. The law brought us a list of motions to go through, but Christ has renewed my heart, and I'm free from the ditch, or this ditch. And I'm free to help build the greatest kingdom that the universe has ever known. And I'm free to live a life that reflects both the name and the family that I represent. And I'm free to rest on this understanding that I can never disqualify or earn the grace that God has offered to me. It's only by grace through faith. And I'm free to not have to think about how my acts of generosity might negatively impact me. And I'm free to offer forgiveness when I know that love is my motivation. And I'm free to not have to wrestle with, should I or shouldn't I? We don't follow the law of do not lie because God said so. Yeah, he said so, but God doesn't want us to lie because it hurts people. We don't follow the lie or follow the law of giving 10% because that's what the law says. No, we tithe because it helps people. It reaches people. It builds more disciples. We follow the life of Jesus because of the heart of Christ that now lives in us. It's not motivated by doing it because we have to. It's because we get to. We are free to. I'm freed from trying to create my own fulfillment by doing my own thing. I'm free from trying to create my own joy because I make circumstances happen. I'm free to love my neighbor as myself. And as we know, a perfect love is what drives out all fear. So if perfect love drives out fear, motivation is love. Don't use my freedom to satisfy my selfish, sinful, self-righteous, sinful, my prideful, sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. May we be a people who are saturated with generosity towards our neighbor. May we be a people that are saturated with the heart of serving other people no matter what walk of life they're in. We may be a people that are saturated, overflowing with grace and with truth, abounding to all. May we be a people transformed by the Holy Spirit, that we may live a life differently than who we once were, out of the ditch. What's most important is faith expressing itself in love. Now today I want to offer a challenge. Right there at the bottom of your notes, couple small phrases with a couple little lines. What is it that you've wrestled with? That you are working hard, trying to pull yourself out of that ditch, that you are trying to gun it in there, and it seems like every time you do, you just wind up further in the rut, that you know there's something that's holding you down from following the path that God has set before you, and you've tried to solve it on your own, and you've tried to put practices in place, but it's just not worked. What are you free from? What are you believing that Jesus has come to free you? Now, you could get real vague and you could say, well, he's freed me from the law. He's freed me from rebellion. But I believe for some of us, God is prompting our heart that there is something specific that we are trying to accomplish, we are trying to overcome, we are trying to fix on our own, and we simply can't do it. What's the thing that God is trying to free you from today? And the second bank is just as important. If I don't know what I'm free to, I will always default back to what I was trying to be free from. And you could say, well, I'm free to love. I'm free to serve. I'm free to do good things to my neighbor. That's true, but I believe God might be calling you to something specific. I am free to be generous to a point where it hurts. I am free to forgive the person who has wronged me repeatedly. It doesn't mean I have to go back to the same context of a relationship, but I'm releasing them of the debt that I believe that they owe me for the wrong that they did. I am free to mend the relationship, or at least to do my part. I am free to this. God, I'm humbled and grateful that you died to set me free. God, remind me of that on a daily basis. To not go back into the ditch that I came from, but to truly live in the freedom that you have come to offer. God, may my life be evident in how I love every person that you bring into my path. May it be evident in every conversation that I have. May it be evident in everything that I type or that I write, that everyone who knows me knows it's only through you that I have been transformed, that I have been changed, that I have been made right, and I have been made new. Jesus, I thank you for the gift that you gave to take my place, that I might know you. It's in your name that I pray.